If you take your Bibles, open up to the Gospel of Matthew. We are going to be finishing out the sixth chapter of Matthew this morning, beginning in verse 19. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19 and going to the end. And I think what I'm going to do is, for the Christmas season, for the rest of December, hold off on the seventh chapter, the last chapter of the Sermon on the Mount, and we'll do that at the beginning of the year, because I want to bring some messages that are focused on what Christmas is all about in the next few weeks. But we've come to chapter 6, verse 19 this morning. I've said this before in my preaching, and I'll say it again. Often in a passage of Scripture, as we're looking at this morning, there is one verse that is kind of the central key verse to the entire section around which all the other verses really find their focus. And there is one verse in this section that we're going to start with, and that's down at the almost to the end, verse 33, because this is the key verse to all that we're saying this morning. And whereas Jesus says this, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." What Jesus is saying is that all of us should have a top priority in life, no matter who you are, what you do, where you come from, and that is to seek first the kingdom of God. When you do that, when you put Jesus first, when you put God first and his will first in your life, the other things of life that we need, God will see that they're supplied to us. Tom Landry was a football coach for the Dallas Cowboys for many, many years, and one of the best coaches, as far as records go, and also just as far as character goes, football has ever seen. He died in 2000, the year 2000, but before he died, he was speaking to a group of students at Baylor University in Texas, a group of 2,000 students, and he began his speech by saying that in 1958, I did something that everyone who has been successful must do, and I determined my priorities in life. And everybody thought he would say football, because after all, you know, that was his life. However, Tom Landry was a committed Christian man, if you know anything about him. And here's what he said: "My priorities from that day forward were God, family, and then football." That's why he was a great coach, because he had his priorities ordered correctly. And whether you're a football coach or whatever you do, the same for you and me. I don't care what your lot in life is, what you make your living at, where you come from. God has got to be at the top of our priority list. And today, as we look at this passage, we're going to look at four life choices that all of us must make, and which Jesus calls us to make. And we're going to see how they really revolve around and find their anchor in this one verse, verse 33. Let me read it again. "Seek first his kingdom and righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." The first of our life choices that Jesus calls us to in Matthew 6, 19 to 34. Where are my treasures? Are they in heaven, or are they on earth? Verse 19, we begin. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal." And what does Jesus mean by treasures? Treasures are not necessarily money or jewelry or expensive things. Treasures are simply the things I am most passionate about in my life. Those are my treasures. The things I give my time to, the things that I really care about, are my treasures. And what he is saying is, when you determine the treasures of your life, the things that are most important to you, most valuable to you, most passionate for you, don't store up treasures on earth, but treasures in heaven. I knew a man once who collected hubcaps. His garage was filled with hundreds of thousands of rusty, back when cars actually had hubcaps. Do they even make cars with hubcaps anymore? I don't think so. They're all with, you know, the wheels they have. But this man had thousands of hubcaps in his garage, getting rusty, and he treasured them. He spent hours looking at the history of the hubcaps, the car that it came off of. I couldn't be less interested in having a garage full of hubcaps, but for him it was a treasure. We knew a man from our church in Sebastopol who collected fire hydrants. And in their spare bedroom, it was wall-to-wall fire hydrants. And you go in, and they were from all over the country, Philadelphia, Chicago. Oh, this one's from Chicago. This is from Boston. This is from, and he had a history on every fire hydrant in his bedroom. And those were treasures to him. Those were things that were very important to him. And we all decide, don't we, the things that are most important to us. Well, what Jesus is saying is make sure that the treasures, the things that are the most important, are not things on earth where thieves can break through and steal, rust can destroy them, or as we've seen recently, a fire can destroy them. He says in verse 20, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. How do I store up treasures in heaven? How do we do that? We do it whenever we do something for Jesus in his name and not for our own benefit. We're laying up treasures in heaven. We are investing in heaven when we get there, that those treasures will be there waiting for us, a reward from our Lord. Those are the things that matter. C.T. Studd was an English missionary. First of all, he was a very famous soccer player in England, but he gave up soccer to become a missionary to Africa. And he wrote a poem. It's a tremendous poem, but one line is repeated over and over in that poem. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. All my other treasures. And I have things. I like to collect coins. As a boy, I collected stamps. I still have my stamp on my coin collection. I don't spend a lot of time with it, but you know, they're probably valuable. I haven't really gone down and had them figured out how much they're worth, but at one time I was really into that. But whatever you're into in this world, make sure you're into serving Jesus and laying up treasures in heaven. Verse 21 goes on to say, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What he's saying is this, if you show me your treasure, the things you care about, the things you spend time with, I'll know where your heart is as well. Your heart is with your treasure. Wherever your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You and I cannot have a heart for Christ and have our treasures somewhere else. We can't. He is the treasure. He is the one who is our treasure, and we devote our lives to him. And so it really is a time for self-examination. Where do I spend my time when I have free time? What does my heart really go out for? What are the things that I'm passionate about? Do they relate to earthly things or my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? The second life choice, what fills my soul? Light or darkness? Verses 22 to 23 go on. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, he's using the eye in a literal sense, in the sense that how light comes into my life through my eyes, obviously, or darkness, depending upon what the situation is. But he's using it also as a metaphor representing all the influences, all of the stimuli that come into my life, the things that I open my life up to are my eyes. So it's the eyes of the soul as well as the eyes of physical eyes of my head. What are the things that I'm opening my life up to? Do they represent darkness or light? Darkness in the Bible is anything that is unrighteous or evil or opposed to God. Light is anything that is righteous, good, or honoring to God. What do I open my life up to? Darkness or light? And whatever I open my life up to, that is what is going to consume my life and take over my life. Isaiah warns us back 800 years before Christ. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Does the world do that today? You know it does. We're being told that evil is good and good is evil, and bitter is sweet and sweet is bitter, and darkness is light and light is darkness. And we have to determine, how do I know what darkness is, what light is? Well, one way for sure is right here. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. I do not know intuitively what good and evil are. Now, I have a conscience, and it helps a little bit, but there are many things in this life that I need further guidance for, and that's where God in his word gives me. This book that we're studying every week, and I hope you each day are immersing yourself in the word of God, helps us to determine what good and evil are, what bitter and sweet are, what light and darkness are, so that we're not confused and caught up in the world. Someone wrote this little verse. All the water in the world, however hard it tried, could never sink a ship unless it got inside. All the evil in the world, the wickedness of sin, can never sink the soul unless it gets within. We cannot avoid living in a world of darkness, a world of evil, a world of unrighteousness. We can't. Unless we went and lived in a cave somewhere, we wouldn't survive. We are surrounded by evil. Darkness is all around us, but it doesn't have to get inside of us, folks. We don't have to let it consume us. We can make choices to keep evil out, keep the darkness out, so that my light is not a light of inward confusion, where I've lost touch with what darkness and what light is in my life. Jesus was speaking to Saul before he changed his name to Paul, but he became Paul the Apostle. And as he was sending him out to preach, he said this, I am sending you to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Satan is called, in Milton's Paradise Lost, the great poem, the Prince of Darkness. He's called the Prince of the Power of the Air in the Bible. But the Prince of Darkness, and then Jesus, our Prince of Light, from the power of Satan to the power of God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And then Jesus said, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. If you want to know light, follow Jesus, and you'll never walk in darkness. You'll never be confused. You'll never be lost. The darkest place I've ever been in my life. Think of it. Have you ever been in a truly, truly, absolutely dark place? Let me tell you what happened when I was a teenager. We were growing up in Hawaii. Our family had a vacation home on the big island of Hawaii near the volcanoes. And we lived, it was in a fern forest. And if you've never been to a fern forest, they're magnificent. Ferns grow out of lava. And they grow to be 20 and 30 feet tall. It's a forest with ferns, and it's just filled with all kinds of ferns. And my brother and I, where he was probably 16, I was 15, we were just hiking by our little cottage, little A-frame house in the fern forest, and we came upon a lava tube. A lava tube is a big tunnel that is formed when the lava flow somehow hardens and forms a tube or a hole in the ground, and it can go back for many, many yards and even miles into the ground. And we discovered as we were walking a hole in the ground, and I said, Harrison, that's a lava tube. Let's go investigate. And we went down into this hole in the ground and began walking back and sometimes crawling back. And before we knew it, we were in absolute darkness. I could not see my face, my hand in front of my face, and I got disoriented. I didn't know which way was up or down, back or forward, and I didn't know how to get out of there. Now, there's only one way in, but I was turned around. I didn't know whether, am I facing in or out? And my brother said, I brought a flashlight. Let me turn it on and lead us out. Thankfully, my brother was smarter than I was. And he led us out of that lava tube. But I can't tell you how frightening it is. You can feel the darkness when there's absolutely no light. Absolutely no light. But I had a brother who had a light and who led me out of that lava tube. I was never so happy. I was an adventurous kid too, but I was never so happy to get out of anywhere in my life than out of that dark, dark lava tube. Jesus is our light. If you think you can walk away from Jesus and not get lost in the darkness, you're fooling yourself. Don't lose sight of Jesus. Don't lose sight of his word, a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. And Jesus said, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So we live in a dark world. We live in a world that's trying to confuse us, trying to trick us, but Jesus is the one who shows us the way. Let's go to the next life's choice. Where are my treasures, heaven or earth? What fills my soul, light or darkness? Whom do I serve, God or money? The next verses, verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now the old King James says mammon, but mammon means material things or money. And you know, you don't have to be a rich person for this to be a temptation, serving God or money. It doesn't matter where you are on the socioeconomic level, poor, medium, rich. The fact is we're all tempted to make things more important than God, and to follow our desire for things rather than our desire for God. Have you ever had a job where you've had two supervisors, one trying to give you one direction here and one another? Let me go back to when I was in Bible college. Sue and I were in San Jose Bible College back in the 1960s, and we worked in Milpitas at a little place called a West Coast Carburetor Company. It was right next to the Ford plant where they made the first Mustang ever made in Milpitas. And we worked there to work our way through Bible college. And Sue worked in the office. I worked out on the plant where, in a carburetor plant, we took old dirty carburetors, broke them down, took them apart, washed all the parts, and then put them back together again and sold them as rebuilt carburetors. I have to say that more than half of them didn't work, but it was a job, you know. And my job was to take the carburetor parts, wash them in the acid, and then separate them out, and then take them out to the assembly line for the workers to put the carburetor together. That was my job. But I had two men trying to tell me what to do. And I just got confused and I got frustrated. Finally, I had to go to the big boss and say, Steve, I've got Bud over here and I've got Larry over here, and each one of them thinks I should do what they want me to do. Help me out, please. And until I was able to get Steve's help to go and say, Rick is going to work for you and not for you, that finally simplified the job, and I was able to do it much better. I can't work under two masters, and neither can you. Who's my master? Is it God or is it money? The things I have. What's most important to me? What things do I really follow in life? And verse 24 reminds us that we cannot serve God and money. I was watching a video a number of years ago of a conference that was put on by a man by the name of Brother Andrew. Remember Brother Andrew? He was the Dutch missionary who took Bibles behind the Iron Curtain and smuggled. He was called God's smuggler because he would take Bibles into the communist countries and risk his life in doing so. Well, this is years later, and he was having a conference for Open Doors Ministry. It's called. He's still alive, and he still has his ministry, Open Doors. And a Chinese Christian man by the name of Brother Dan was giving his testimony. And Brother Dan was talking about the fact that he had drifted away from God. He had been saved, and then he had gone to his brother and won him to Christ. And before long, Brother Dan was leading a group of 10,000 believers in China. But the Chinese economy was getting better and better. And soon he was tempted to quit doing what he was doing and make money in the Chinese economy. And he started a construction company. And it became very successful. And he became a very wealthy man. And as he began being successful in his construction, he slowly pulled away from the Lord and his ministry to the Lord until it was all about his construction business and nothing about God. So you know what his wife did, a committed Christian? She formed a prayer group. And she said, I want you to join me in prayer, and we're going to pray that my husband goes bankrupt. Wow. Wendell, did Nancy ever pray that for your construction business? And she said, nothing short of bankruptcy is going to bring my husband back to Jesus. And they prayed and prayed, and guess what happened? Soon, he got ill, very ill, and he was ill for 3 days. And in his sickness, he made two decisions financially that were disastrous, and he went bankrupt. His company went bankrupt. And in this conference, Brother Dan is telling the story. And then he says this in his testimony, God is so good. Bankrupting my business, God is good. He brought me back to him. When I found out that my brother and sisters were secretly praying for my bankruptcy, I was deeply moved. I think probably in anger at first, I was deeply moved. My wife has been telling me that she is willing to go anywhere to serve Christ. And from this time forward, we will serve the Lord faithfully as long as we live. Now, you may think that bankruptcy is a little bit a huge price to pay to come back to God. But what does it take? What will it take for us when we get caught up in the world and serving money and serving material things to come back to God? Jesus reminded us in Matthew 16:26, what good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? What can a man give in exchange for his soul? How much is your salvation worth? Can you put a price tag on it? Absolutely not. This is where I'm going to spend all of eternity, my salvation. What's that worth to me? All the money in the world, I wouldn't give for my salvation. So whatever it is, if you find yourself getting caught up in money, in what money can buy, and again, it doesn't matter how much you have or don't have. We all can get caught up in this. Say, Lord, I need to serve you only, and I need to serve you first. The fourth life choice. Where are my treasures, heaven or earth? They should be in heaven. What fills my soul, light or darkness? Light should. Whom do I serve, God or money? It's God. And what governs my thinking, trust or worry? Now here's where we really get personal, folks. How many worriers are there in this room besides me? Come on, let's be honest. I find myself falling into that trap of worry. And what do I have to worry about? My salvation is secure. I know where I'm going. And yet I still worry. And worry is simply concern that is not given over to God. Concern that I take only upon myself. It's all up to me to figure out my problems and to solve my problems. That causes me worry. verses 25 to 28. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, or do not be anxious, some versions say, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? You know, it helps us sometimes to just get out in the nature and look at the beautiful world that God has created. Look at the animals. Look at the trees. Look at the plants. God takes care of them. Am I more valuable than they are? I am. Now, there are some today that say we aren't, but I know God says his creatures that are born that are made in his own image, you are the most valuable of all my creatures. Will I not take care of you? Dr. Charles Mayo, who's the founder of the Mayo Clinics all across the country, said this: worry affects the circulation. It affects the heart. Dr. Dave can, you know, affirm this. Worry affects the circulation. It affects the heart. It affects the glands and the whole nervous system. I've never met a man or known a man to die of overwork, but I've known and met many who have died of worry. You can't work yourself to death, but you can worry yourself to death. You know, there's a huge crisis in our country today, an opioid crisis. Now, opioids are painkillers, prescription painkillers. But right behind that are all the prescription medications we take for anxiety. They're killing us. We're killing ourselves by medicine because we don't trust in God. Now, I'm not saying that medicine does not have a place. I use myself. I take medication when I need it. But I'm saying this, that ultimately, the solution to my worry and anxiety is God. Trust in God and not letting worry just consume my life. He goes on in verse 28, and why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. And yet I tell you that even Solomon, in all of his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. And then the key verse to everything, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And he's not saying that magically, I can just sit around and wait for God to provide everything and not care, not work, not do anything to help myself. That's not what he's saying. He's simply saying to us who are already caring, already working, already doing what we can to provide for ourselves, God will see to it that all you need for life, you will have. Give your worries to him. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. And each day has enough trouble of its own. Henry Ward Beecher was an American pastor from 1813 to 1887. He said this: every tomorrow has two handles. We can take hold of it by the handle of anxiety or by the handle of faith in God. I like that. So I need to take hold of today and tomorrow by faith in God. We started with verse 33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. The choices that you and I make reflect this priority. And we cannot be indecisive when it comes to this priority. We can't say, well, I think God is my first priority. A businessman had on his desk this sign: my decision is maybe, and that's final. Are we sometimes like that? Oh, maybe. Yeah, I'll think about it. But we never come to a decision. I'm going to put God first. I'm going to put Jesus Christ first and believe whatever I don't get done because I have to put him first, God is going to provide for me. Someone said, if you don't make choices for yourself, you are resigned to live with the choices that other people are going to make for you. And when it comes to this, I don't want anybody making a choice of who I serve. No one's going to tell me where my heart is, my treasures lie. It's going to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we enter this Advent season, let's reaffirm our faith in God. Let's reaffirm that it is His kingdom and His righteousness that we seek, trusting that all other things will be added unto us. Let's pray as we close. Lord, thank You for this reminder today. Thank You for this assurance today. We all in this room become anxious and worried about the things of life. We're human beings, Lord. Even though we're saved by the blood of Jesus, we're new creatures in Christ, we still wrestle with that fleshly desire to become anxious and worrisome about the things that You will take care of. Help us to learn to give these things over to You, Lord. Help us to learn that there is faith, that through faith in Christ, we will be supplied with all the things necessary for life. Bless us as we enter this season of the year. Thank You, God, for the joy of celebrating again the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray all this in His name. Amen.